The code for this podcast is SSBT022. This podcast is from a series titled How to Measure Your Spirit. The section is about your spiritual survival needs, and the segment covered is prayer. This is discussion number 22 of 42, and covers the scripture reference of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 11 to 20. Please note that the first 3 or so minutes of this podcast are a reminder of how this all works. Skip past this only if Holy Spirit leads you to. Enjoy Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome. We are covering a series of scriptures from the Bible, and this is covering how to measure your spirit, your emotions, and your earth suit. There are many scriptures that you will be able to go through. You can either do that in groups, just looking at the scriptures and speaking with the Holy Spirit. Or if you would like, you're welcome to listen to the podcasts. And those are also available. If you feel like you would like to support this work, please will you just ask Holy Spirit who it is around you that needs to be blessed. I have discovered that the Lord will provide for me. So bless other people. Bless and encourage and help and strengthen other people. So if you're following along with us in the handbook, you can download that from multidimensionalthinkers.com/a-life-is-worth-living. You'll see the handbook towards the top. There's also an Excel calculator there, so you could also use that if you wanted to. You'll be able to go to the different podcasts from there. They're on different pages. You just need to look a little further down the web page. You will see the links to those things, how to measure your spirit, how to measure your emotions, how to measure your earth. Remember that as you listen, make the keywords in the second column, and the scoring needs to be done based on your conversation with Holy Spirit, where He says to you, yeah, you've got some work to do on this one, or no, you're fine. If you're fine, then it's a zero. If you're not fine, then you mark it as a minus. And that is you giving the Holy Spirit permission to make changes in your life as far as those things are concerned.
And you can't measure it against anyone else, because everybody's on a specific journey with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got his own agenda about how he is raising each and every one of us. So you can never compare, which means that you can also never judge the other person. But you can, and you should, be loving each other along that journey. And that'll give you an indication of how strong you are. Nothing to boast about, because even if you get one that you're not great at the moment, it just means that God's growing you, right? It's good to have things that you have to fix and grow into and things like that, so that's not a bad thing. And again, you can never compare with anyone else.
Please remember that everything on the site and all of these messages are free. So don't charge for them, please, if you're forwarding them on. Almighty Father, we just pray that you open our eyes, please, and teach us what it is that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. The scripture reference is Isaiah 1, 11 to 20. But for context's sake, we have to go back a little bit. Because when people quote 11 to 20, they quote it out of context. And the whole church does. Just about nobody reads this properly. And they use it as quite a divisive thing to split between the Old and the New Testament, because they separate these things out. And so we're going to read the context first, and then we'll go into reading from verse 11 to 20. So this is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet during a time of spanning a number of kings, and this was in Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So spanning four kings, Isaiah was a prophet. This starts off. So remember, the prophets in those days, virtually everybody could not hear God in any way, shape, or form. They might see different things, you know, they could see the flowers, they could see this, and they understood God was real, and they heard people telling them about what to do, and heard people telling them they understood love from the perspective of being able to experience it with other people, but very few of them truly knew God. Now remember, Jesus had not died yet, so these people were still considered very sinful and a bit of an anathema to God. He had created them, but they had corrupted themselves. He then taken Noah through that corruption and he brought him out, and over time they got corrupted again. Then he had a really good relationship with Abram, and he tested Abram one day and he said, go and sacrifice your son. Now remember, God did not want any human sacrifices. And Abram knew that, but now he was being told to go and do this. Anyway, he was obedient, but at the last minute God said, no, I see your heart to obey me, don't do this. So in other words, don't go and sin like this. I just wanted to know whether or not you were prepared to give your only son, the son that I promised you. And because you have given your son, I instead will give my son. So that was, remember, God can give nothing unless you have first sown. And that's true about everything. If you don't sow it, God can't give it to you. God could not give Jesus to us for our salvation had Abram not sown in his heart that he was prepared to sacrifice his son. And actually, interestingly enough, that's on the same mountain, the same place that Jesus was crucified, is exactly the same place where Isaac was about to be sacrificed. So it's the same place, you know, spanned 1,700, I think, or 800 years apart. And then, of course, we're another 2,000 years since then. So that's 3,800 years ago, roughly. Point is, it was long before David, right? It was long before Israelites got into the promised land. Now, when they got into the promised land, they had been promised this land, and all of God's promises were fulfilled regarding that. And then they corrupted themselves. And God sent them judges, and the judges helped them out, and then they corrupted themselves after the judge died, and then God sent them another judge, and then that judge helped them to get out of their trouble and start to live the right way again. And then they, after as soon as that judge died, then they corrupted themselves again. And it was on, off, on, off, on, off, this relationship. Constantly being drawn back into paganism and all the worship of the traditions of the people around them, right? Eventually then he took them into exile, into Assyria first. And then after the land had had its Sabbaths, took them into exile to Babylon. After the land had had its 70 years worth of Sabbaths, and took them back again. And then they stayed there until such time as Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, he was born in the midst of the Roman occupation. A very, very dark time for the Jews. They were basically occupied place, and it was very hard for them. And they were desperately looking for a Messiah that would come and free them from the Romans. Well, Jesus did come, and he did come as prophesied on the exact day that, if you did the calculation, you would have known exactly what day it was coming. And that calculation was given by the angel to Daniel. But the people of the town were so busy looking at the scriptures to figure out what they thought, they just didn't read it. They listened to everybody else's traditions, they didn't read what was written there. And so I encourage you always to read your Bible. Don't just listen to people. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to anybody else. Read your Bible. That's where you're going to find the truth. And you need a Bible that's pre-1890, please. Bible since then are welcomed by Satan. You want the ones that Satan put people to death over, because those are the true words. Anyway, Isaiah lived in the time after the judges when there were prophets, and he was one of the first of the prophets. God spoke to him directly, just the way that God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, using your conscience at times, nudging you, giving you insights. Holy Spirit speaks to you like that. If you've asked him into your life, well, first you have to ask Jesus into your life, because Holy Spirit is not coming in anywhere that's not pure. And once you accept Jesus and give up your right to live a sinful life, then Jesus lives within you, and that makes you pure, and then Holy Spirit can come in. Before then, you're not likely to be hearing anything except maybe your own thoughts and things that Satan sparks, right? Occasionally, God might just talk to you anyway. Your conscience will certainly talk to you, but Holy Spirit is the real teacher. Anyway, so that's after Jesus, and then Jesus died, and 70 years later, Jerusalem's completely destroyed. Totally, totally, totally destroyed. And it's another 2,000 years since then. Now Israel is reborn in the land, and they have built it all up again. But it's probably more corrupt now than it used to be, right? Because the laws that they've got in Israel are crazy. Abortion is full term, that's like murder. Gays allowed just anywhere doing anything. It's everything goes there. Sorry, that's just not a godly leadership. Right? So Satan is again corrupting them. And so we know that God is going to come and purge what he calls his vineyard. He's going to purge them. He's going to go in there and destroy all the people that are doing evil. And he will leave those few that are doing right. Now, at the time of Isaiah, they had the same thing happen, where the people had become so evil and so corrupt. And this is where we pick up the thing. So God sends Isaiah to this very sinful Israel at the time. And you have to, in a sense, you've got to feel sorry for Israel, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. So Israel becomes target number one of Satan. Satan needs to corrupt Israel as fast and as badly as he can. So it's a lot harder on them than it is on most people. But that said, it's not really an excuse at the end of the day, because God sent them the prophets. They eventually killed them, pretty much all of them. But anyway, I'm going to start in Isaiah 1 verse. Well, let's just start from verse 1, then you get the whole context. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Israel doth not know my people, doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. No soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country desolate, your cities burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So with all this evil that they'd been doing, and you can see how God saw them with all this He really saw them as terrible. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. In other words, there were a few people left that did not get wiped out. We should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, Sodom was a city. That's where the word sodomy, which is a male raping a male, comes from. Sodomy, and where the sodomite being the person who does it, the perpetrator. This was the primary thing that God had a problem with Sodom. Gomorrah was like it. They were two of the same kinds of cities, very large cities, by the way. They were, you know, they were important cities. They were in a very fertile plain with lots of cattle grazing and all the rest of it. And they were also on the way, so people would go from city to stay over. And we know that Lot was saved from Sodom. Two angels came down and they were going to destroy Sodom. And they said, Lot, you're found righteous. You need to get your family together and we're going to take you out of here. And he ummed and ahed. He tried to save his in-law families, but they wouldn't listen to him. Eventually, the angels took him, his wife, and his two children, and took him to the edge of the city and said, you better run for your life, because, and don't look backwards. Don't look backwards, because you need to focus on where you're going. You need to focus on getting out of here. You need to focus on where you're about to go to. Do not look back. Do not try and think to yourself, oh, I wonder if so-and-so is coming with, or I wonder if I'm going to, you know, will everything I've got still be here when I get back? You must think nothing of when you leave, because when the angels do come and they say to you, right, this is what you've got to do. If you are hankering after anything that's on this planet, you will not be going. You will be staying. You will not leave in there when everyone else that is heading towards heaven leaves. Now, so Sodom was a terrible place. God destroyed it, right? The only people that survived Sodom were those that were effectively, in a sense, you can call it raptured out of there. That's the pattern for the rapture, right? Noah's Ark is another pattern for the rapture. Going through the Red Sea is another pattern. God's done this many times before, saving just a few people. I suppose Israel out of Egypt was quite a lot of people. But he has a way of doing that, right? Now, what you need to get in this thing we haven't started yet with verse 11 is just how dark and evil this place was. And Sodom and Gomorrah are, there are spirits over Sodom and Gomorrah. And when those cities were destroyed, those spirits went out all over the show. And they have been infecting and affecting people everywhere. And it's the same thing. It's sodomy. It's the whole gay thing. It's all of the stuff that you see that's evil around you. And this same darkness is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's the same reason why he's going to destroy everything on this earth. He's going to destroy it all. But going back to Isaiah's time, we see how terrible this place was, right? We see how terrible the people were. Now we start with verse 10. We still haven't got to verse 11 yet. And this is important. Hear the word of the Lord, so Isaiah is talking. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now Sodom and Gomorrah had by Isaiah's time been completely destroyed, because they were destroyed in Abram's time. Abram was long before Isaiah. So who on earth is Isaiah speaking to? Who are the rulers of Sodom? And who are the rulers of Gomorrah? These are the people that are controlled by these spirits. Okay? These same spirits of darkness. Same spirits of the gay movement, the lesbian movement, everything that's against God. Right? That's who he's talking to. Right? So get this picture straight. He's talking to people who are dark, they're rejecting God's way, they want their own way, they have corrupted themselves, their hearts are dark, they are full of violence, they are genuinely very evil people. But in these evil places, they still had synagogues, they still had Pharisees, they still had people going to these different churches and stuff, right? Well, when I say churches, it's synagogues. Of course, they had every religion you can imagine in these places as well. It wasn't just that they just had Jews there. That's not the case. But before I start verse 11, understand that what I'm going to read to you now is quoted by so many churches, so many people, so many Christians, as the reason why God says that he doesn't want sacrifices and all the rest of it. Jesus never once did away with anything. He fulfilled the sacrifice. In other words, you don't need to go and sacrifice a bull because Jesus is the sacrifice. So actually, Jesus came and saved all the animals from being sacrificed because he was the last sacrifice. And that's why when they start sacrificing on the mountaintop, you can be sure that that is going to be one of the biggest slaps in God's face that you can imagine. Because that's effectively saying, you know, we don't accept Jesus as a sacrifice. And that will be the ultimate thing that's really going to be the downfall of them. But to go back to this point here, listen to what you've heard many times before, said from many places, said by many Christians, and understand that actually, when Isaiah wrote this, he was talking to evil people that go to church, evil people that live in darkness, evil people with hearts that are so callous and hateful. That's who he was talking to. That's who he was saying this to. He wasn't saying it to the good people. He wasn't saying it to the honest people. He wasn't saying it to those people who kept God's ways. He wasn't saying it to them. And he's not saying it to us as Christians either. Unless, of course, you fall into that group of people who are just evil people going to church. And there's a lot of those, right? So listen to what this section 11 to 20 says. To what purpose? Remember, let me back up to 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Note, he's talking to the evil people. To what purpose the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in blood of bullocks, or of the lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash ye, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. In this sense, judge means be a role model. Help them, guide them. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. If you're living this double life, this life of darkness and evil and doing whatever you want, and not seeking, you're never going to be perfect, but not seeking to be doing good, not seeking to be a good role model that others can follow and not fall and stumble. You should not be doing things that are going to cause other people to stumble. You need to walk right and upright. When you are doing that, and you're walking right and you're doing right, etc., all the things that are written in the Word of the feasts of the Lord, God wants to celebrate those with you. Because He said, keep them. He said, keep them. But it's a heart matter. Don't come and try and keep the things that God has made sacred when your heart is dark and evil. And then also, which is the thing about prayer, do not expect God to listen to a single word you say when you come with some form of iniquity. And you come with that iniquity in your heart, being dark and evil like that. In verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then he goes on and he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Because you see, the thing is, everything you do, God cannot unsee it. He cannot not see it. Everything is open to him. So he cannot close his eyes and not see the evil that you're doing. You're doing it in front of him. Okay? So, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then he goes on to speak about, and he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How is that possible? Only through the blood of Jesus. How was it possible in those days? Only through the sacrifice and the spilling of blood, which was done once a year. But Jesus paid for it once and for all. So when you do something wrong and you do something sinful, it should cut you in the heart and say, you know what, that wasn't right. I feel dirty now. This is not good. I don't want to do this again. And you really need to actually mean it. You need to say, you know what, this is disgusting. You need to see the stuff that you do as completely and utterly disgusting. You have to see it that way. You have to see the purity of God and the beauty of God, an amazing beauty and all that of the whole goodness of the spiritual realm. You've got to see all of that. And then you've got to realize just how dark and evil and sinful this world is. The world will make you think that you're a saint by doing all the evil stuff around you, because you know what, it's like normal. But in truth, it's not normal. And if you've given your heart to the Lord, you do not belong to this kingdom. You belong to God's kingdom, which is a heavenly kingdom. And you've got to live according to the heavenly rules, not according to the physical rules, not according to these standards that the world holds up. And God says, if you have the wrong attitude, if you're going to live in your sin, you're going to love your sin, don't bother coming to pray. He's not listening. The only prayer He will hear from you is where you say, God help me, I'm sorry. When you say that, He's listening. But all your other prayers, He's not listening to you. So remember how these words have been totally misused. All of those words, when it talks about where God is not pleased with sacrifice and all of that. Of course God is pleased with sacrifice. He's pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. Otherwise He couldn't have you saved. But why is He not pleased with all of these different things? Remember, this is still back in those days before Jesus came. Right? Why is He not pleased? Because their hearts were so evil and dark. Of course God is pleased when you keep His appointed times. Because you acknowledge Jesus. The seven feasts all talk about what Jesus is going to do to save us from sin. That is such a gift and a blessing. Celebrating those with God is an amazing thing. And by the way, none of these other pagan things, Christmas, doesn't sit in the Bible anyway. Easter only sits in, by the way, Easter sits in the old King James Bible. It doesn't sit in any other Bible. But if you look at it, you'll see it was when Peter was incarcerated. And it says there it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Why does it say that? Because the Jews, including the Christians, okay, were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So where does the word Easter come in? Herod was keeping Easter. Easter is a pagan festival. It's got nothing at all whatsoever to do with God. Constantine messed that up and mixed everything together to try and confuse things. And then he still persecuted those who still wanted to keep the godly things that God had laid down in the Bible. Then you get other pagan festivals, like Halloween. Completely pagan, evil, satanic festival. Valentine's Day. Completely pagan, evil festival. I mean, yeah, I don't want to go into the graphics of it, but basically, you can go and do your own research. How they would sacrifice virgins and then do all sorts of terrible rituals to try and make those women who were infertile, fertile. That's what Valentine's Day is all about. That's its source. I won't celebrate that. Sorry for you. Never going to do that. Once you know the evil of these things, you just stay far away from it. Yeah. So I just stick to what the Bible says. You know, if God put it in His Word, He put it there so you do it. If it's not in His Word, it doesn't belong to Him. And here's the proof. All of these things, God does love them, but He doesn't love it when people who are evil and pretend to be good do it. So, that might have come across quite forceful, but in reality, you need an upright heart, and then all those other things will be accepted by God. And, you know, you show up for your birthday, on your birthday. You don't show up for it a day later. Somebody comes and says, oh, and just in the middle of the year, I've come to celebrate your birthday. Well, sorry, you got the day wrong. It's not today. You should have come when everybody else came, when that was my birthday. It's the same thing when God says, these are my feast days, these are my celebrations. God pitches for His celebrations. How many people pitch for God's celebrations on His days? How many people keep the real Sabbath? You know, the Pope and the Catholic Church, they openly say that the Sabbath is Saturday, but the observance, so what they did is they came in and they separated the day that you observe and you kind of go to church. They separated that day and the day of rest. Now, admittedly in the Bible, it doesn't say that you have to go to church on that day. The Sabbath is a day of rest, and that's a Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night. Even the Pope will tell you that that's the case. But he's about to change that. He's about to say it's Sunday. He's about to say that actually it's Sunday. And that will be the time when the Antichrist actually stands up, because now he's standing completely in the face of God. Because God has said so many times, I mean right from creation, the first thing in creation, once he finished, he rested and he blessed and he sanctified that day. Sanctified that piece of time for rejuvenation. These are all things which God put in place for our benefit. Satan has stolen them. And then Satan has used this scripture to tell people you shouldn't be doing it. But the context is, if you're an evil person, you should not be doing these things. If you're a good person, obviously you should be doing them. And then the bottom line is, if you're being evil, and especially if you're being evil and you're pretending to be good, don't come and pray. He's not listening. He's not going to listen to you a single word you say. Actually, as I said, the only thing he will listen to is, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Come in my heart and set me free. I don't want to live like this anymore. That prayer he will listen to. All your other prayers, he's not going to listen to them. Harsh message, I know. An important one. And one that clarifies why. Look, I'm not a pastor. In a way, I'm very grateful for that because I don't have a theology. I have read the Bible now. I'm on my 25th time and I allow the scripture and Holy Spirit to speak to me. And the more you read, the more you recognize, you know what, these are the words of God. Sadly, the first two times I read through the Bible, I read the Good News Bible. And you know what, it was like eating cardboard. It was there, but it just wasn't life in it. Then the next eight times I read the NIV, and I just, again, it was almost like there was, I knew that there were some things in there that just didn't sound right. Just, it has so many contradictions in it, especially when you're reading it again and again, you say, but that doesn't make sense. This is where he said, what he says here, and then that's what he says there. That just doesn't make sense. Then I kind of got to the point where I was going, you know what, I don't even know if this whole Christianity thing is right. And I prayed about it. And the Lord put it on my heart to do a comparison with another religion. To go and see which Bible, because I know that the Jews are very jealous about their Torah. They're very, very careful to make sure that they keep it right. And so I knew that wouldn't have changed. Christians may have been changing theirs, but the Jewish Torah couldn't have been changed. And so I got a Jewish friend of mine's, I think it's called the Pentateuch. I think that's the one that he had. It's the first five books of the Bible. And I searched for Bibles that were the same as that, and I couldn't find any. Eventually I came across Old King James Bible. The New King James Bible wasn't out then, but even the New King James doesn't mirror Pentateuch and the Torah properly. So, and then I spent 2 years comparing line by line, word for word. You know they're identical. They're identical, and that's why I know I can trust this Bible. I can trust this Bible because I've got a control. You know, when you do a experiment, you've got to have an independent control. You cannot control with your own space. And when I used another religion, one that actually ours is based on, because remember, Jesus was a Jew. He observed everything that was written in the Torah. He knew the Torah. He is the Word of God. And that is God's Word. The first five books of the Bible written by Moses are God's Word. That is Jesus. I mean, Jesus even said to the Pharisees, if you knew what Moses had written, you would know me, because he wrote of me. And that's why I know I can trust this Bible. I also know that Scripture says that in the last days, the Word of God will be very, very scarce. And we have a lot of Bibles all over the show that have been corrupted. And, you know, only those people who truly have a heart to seek the Lord in honestly and truth will go and find one of these Bibles. They will go, they'll seek, they'll ask the Lord, please can you get me one of these Bibles? Because they ask yes. But the Lord can show you where. He can bring them to you. He can bring it to you. And I'll tell you something. When I started to read this Bible, it was like life. I wish I could explain it to you. It's like you've been drinking muddy water and then you come across this pristine spring from the mountain spring and you drink that water. It's like, it's living water. It's just amazing. It's beautiful. It's true. It resonates in your heart. You just know it's right. And so that's why I read this to you. I don't read your other Bibles. I read this to you, and I pray that this resonates with you. That book that you can download, the handbook, from multidimensionalthinkers.com/a-life-is-with-living. It's a handbook for basically doing the study that we're doing now, measuring your spirit. The verses that we are reading now are actually copied and hyperlinked in that book from the old King James Bible. So you can actually go in there and you can click on it and go through it, etc. It's a PDF, it's not an app or anything. But you can download it for free there. God bless, guys. Have an absolutely beautiful Sabbath. And rest today. You know what? God, the creator of the universe, blessed and sanctified this day that you can rest in it. One day I was saying to the Lord, okay, so which day is actually the Sabbath? Because there's so many things that have happened. Two things that he showed me. He said, firstly, the most stubborn people on the planet are the Jews. They have kept the Sabbath all the time. They know exactly which day. So we know that it's Saturday. And then I was a little belligerent about it. I said, yes, but Lord, you know what? I actually rest on the Sunday. I mean, I'm a Christian. And his answer to me was interesting. He said, if you could shower any day of the week, and I chose to put the soap in the shower on one day, which day are you going to choose? And I said, well, obviously the day that you put the soap in the shower. I mean, that's like dumb otherwise. He said, and then he showed me in the scripture, which day did I sanctify? In other words, I blessed it to be doubly good for you, to really bless and rejuvenate your spirit. Which day did I do that on? I said, no, you did it on the Sabbath. He said, exactly. And he said, the reason why the world is collapsing and crumbling around you is because they choose not to come into my rest on my day. Now, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist or any denomination. I just read the scripture as the scripture stands. I let God interpret his word across it. So I encourage you, you know, really just immerse yourself in pure scripture. You'll be surprised what it does for your heart and what it does for your life. I'll give you one extra caution on that. You will be made to feel tired. Evil spirits do not like you. Evil spirits are not going to have a problem with you reading a normal Bible. But you try and pick up this book and just read it. Oh man, you're going to want to fall asleep. You're going to be distracted. People phone you up at the wrong time. Now, any kind of interruption to stop you from reading this. So you may very well have to do what I used to do. And now they don't even bother anymore. And that is, I just say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, get away. I'm reading God's word. I am having breakfast now. I am having lunch now. I am having supper now. Get out. And of course, why? Because I'm a spirit. I'm a spirit and this is my spiritual food. God bless, guys. Have a beautiful day.